Well, you are listening to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast, episode 41, I believe. Thanks for tuning in and listening. My name's Andrew. With me, as always, is Corland.
Hello, hello.
And Cameron.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening.
We were going to call him Cameron Bass Eggy.
Yeah, I'm trying to be intentional about keeping my...
You just have a way manlier voice than I do.
Oh, boy. Well, I listen to the podcast, and for some of it, it sounds like I'm super far away or quiet.
Right.
So,
we're going to fix that, right? Oh, this is only, we're only 40 episodes in. We're still working out the kinks. So, anyways, thanks for listening wherever you listen. And, yeah, if you're new to the podcast, just about every week. Sometimes we miss a week because of life. But we talk about different things related to theology or the Bible or what it means to follow Jesus. And so, yeah, we want this to be a super practical and helpful and also entertaining podcast. So we have some segments that we do as well. So I actually got a question from Sunday. Someone asked me, can you guys... He said he's an avid listener, so we have a listener.
Nice.
But he said, can you do a podcast about the fear of the Lord? And then he kind of shared a story about why this came up. Because his son and his son's friend were talking with him, and his son's friend was like, oh, so you're a God-fearing man. And then his son was like, no, Dad's not a God-fearing man. He's a God-loving man. He loves God. He's not afraid of God. And so... this guy was just kind of like, yeah, can you help me like explain? I didn't know really what to say. Like, do I fear the Lord? What does that mean? Mm-hmm. Do we just love God? Is that like the fear part's over now because of Jesus? Or like how to... So anyways, I thought it was a really good question. So yeah, what is the fear of the Lord? Is that still a thing? I don't know. I'll just throw it out to you guys. Should we be afraid of God?
I think that we can get really confused by the wording around that, like in English, just because our context for the word fear, when it would come to a God figure, would be like a fear of tyranny and stuff like that, like a rightful fear because of just unjust consequence, because you never know if it's going to be just or if your consequences for your actions are going to be just and stuff. And even in the context of how we would use the word fear in regular conversation, usually it's because of like a fear of a physical consequence for us. And we can take those things really personally and kind of blow them out of proportion when we, or not blow them out of proportion. That's the wrong word. Yeah. Okay, Cam, go ahead.
Well, that was great, Corland. Thank you.
Yeah, wow. I realize I need to think about it.
Why are we recording at 7 o'clock in the morning?
Yeah, yeah, actually. Right.
Well, I just woke up.
Where's my coffee?
Okay. There you go. No, yeah, you're onto something with the fear definition, but all throughout Proverbs in the Bible, we see, you know, to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord being the beginning of knowledge.
Mm-hmm. Right.
The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride, and arrogance. So... this fear definition is really, could be read as reverence, the reverence of the Lord. And I was going back to even the way Jesus prayed, you know, holy is your name, just this reverence that needs to be present. So it reminded me of a number of years ago when I was doing something at work and someone said, you're just afraid of Carol. That was our boss. And I'm like, yeah, well, in an appropriate way, I mean,
yeah.
I am at work. I do have a responsibility. Mm-hmm, I do have expectations of me. So, yeah, I'm afraid of what could happen if I chose not to live up to my responsibilities. But I'm not afraid of Carol. And so I thought about that when this question was posed because, you know, in any relationship, especially, I guess we can look at marriage. I mean... I'm not afraid to disappoint my wife. You know, do I have a fear? Like, do I have a respect, like a deep respect, like a, you know, like a humanly reverence for my wife? I deeply respect her. So, yeah, I would be fearful to disappoint, fearful to wrong. But this word could be replaced by a reverence, so just a deep honor for who God is. And I've often related that to I think I've mentioned I've been in church settings where you're in the presence of, you know, other congregants, and you just feel like there's no reverence. Like, it's almost like Jesus is my buddy. Like, we're just pals. It's just his freedom and God's love.
We're friends on Facebook.
Yeah, like Jesus and I are friends on Facebook. He's my homeboy. And I'm like, where is the deep reverence for God?
Yeah.
And how is that displayed? Because I think that that is the fear of the Lord. And to be a God-fearing man is actually just the defining, like, you have this deep respect and reverence for the fact that you are in the presence of a king.
Yeah.
And the creator and sustainer of the universe, right? Like,
and at the same time, the beautiful tension that you are in the presence of a friend.
Yep.
But it cannot be one way. And I think being afraid of the Lord would be to be losing that, the friendship in Christ.
Yeah.
But to fear the Lord is holding a good balance between revering a king and honoring a friend.
Yeah. And I'm glad you brought up a few, like Proverbs 1:7, just in case people missed the reference. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then Proverbs, like you said, all over the place, is like, the fear of the Lord is talked about a lot in the Bible. Even I like how the book of Ecclesiastes, the whole book ends, right? So if you've read the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is, you know, talking about everything's meaningless under the sun, and he tried, you know, wealth, and that didn't fulfill him, and all these other things. And then he gets to the very end of the book, and he says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. And then this is his conclusion to the whole book: fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And he just kind of like sums up life. Life is fear God and keep his commandments. I wrote down a couple other ones, like Psalm 33:8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. So even in that, in one verse, it talks about fear and awe, like this reverential awe and this wonder at who God is. I'll just read another one from the Old Testament. Job 28. Hey, yeah, there you go. Job 28:28. Do you have it there?
And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding.
Yeah, so that's Job talking, right? And saying that same thing as Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is wisdom, to turn from evil. And then Jesus actually says an interesting thing in Matthew 10:28, and he's talking about having no fear. Right, and this is his message to his 12 apostles, that you're going to be persecuted and you're going to, you know, go through all these terrible things. And he says, have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will be revealed or hidden that won't be known. And then he kind of says, do not fear, this is verse 28, those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Mm-hmm. So he's basically saying, don't be afraid of men. Like, what's the worst that a person can do to you? Well, they can kill you. And then he says, rather, have a fear for the one who can destroy your body and your soul. And so that fear is a little bit, I think, different.
Yeah.
Like, Jesus is saying, like, why are you afraid of people? Like, think about God and how amazing and great and powerful he is. Rather than being afraid of people, like, you should be fearful of God in comparison, right? So different context, because he's telling his disciples, don't be afraid of people and what they can do to you, because rather fear God. And so it's all over the Bible. But like you said, Cam, I'm glad that you brought that up. Like, it's not, you know, oh, I'm afraid of snakes. It's not that kind of, like, you know, God's going to slap me. Like, we're afraid of him.
Well, that's why they use it interchangeably. Like in Isaiah, there's a good verse that says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. And then... You okay there?
That's not Corona. He just choked on his coffee.
It's not COVID. Oh, man.
It's Folgers.
I was just shocked by what you said, Camp.
Well,
I think what we're talking about, I think it ties into what I was trying to say, and that is the fear of the Lord, like when a Christian fears God, it's not an unhealthy, so to speak, fear of God. Like, it's not you're not sitting there just waiting for God to just backhand you, right? Like, it's not an unhealthy fear. It's a, like you said, Cameron, a respect and an understanding of who he is. If you're not a follower of Christ, though, then it could be a fear of who he is and the consequences of you choosing not to acknowledge that he is God of the universe and stuff, because there is consequence for that. But as followers of Christ, it is a respect, a deep, deep understanding and respect of who God is and who he says he is and what he can do and so
Were
forth.
Were you done reading Isaiah, or did my, like, almost dying mess that up?
I was done.
You were saying that the words were kind of used interchangeably.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I was just pulling up logos to see the difference, because we see throughout Scripture, like, you know, in 1 John, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And then, you know, we see the fear of the Lord leads to life. And so we see these contrasting verses, still using the word fear, but very much different, because if you're afraid of something, you have a deep, likely have a deep respect for it. Like, you know, I'm not a massive fan of heights, you know, or standing on the edge of cliffs, because I do understand, I do have a fear, a healthy respect of what'll happen if I'm not careful. Of course, that can get twisted, but in the same way, we don't fear God, but when you, in that same way, but when you understand and you have a deep, like, when sense of who God is and how just and how great he is. It's like we were talking about, you know, for those, the heaven tourism episode, where it's like, you know, the biblical examples of someone being in the face of Jesus and just feeling their unworthiness because of this deep understanding and appreciation for who he is and this deep reverence. And I think that's what defines that. So, like, having a fear of God is just a very healthy and appropriate way to hold intention, like I said, that you are standing in the face, in the presence of a king and a friend.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I'm glad you brought that up, because, like, we talked about it, I think, on that episode, but every example when people come, you know, face to face with God or get a vision of him, that's the response. It's like, woe is me, I'm falling on my face. Moses, you know, take your shoes off. This is holy ground. He doesn't, like, you know, walk over and give a fist bump to the angel of the Lord, right? No, he's, like, on his face. And there's this kind of deep reverential awe. And also, I was just saying, and fear, because you're like, this is God, right? And I think that's a healthy thing. I think we've made fear in our culture strictly a bad thing. Where, you know, I even think about my dad growing up. Like, I had a healthy fear of my dad. And it wasn't like I was terrified of him, but it was like, man, like, I respect him, and I know that he can, you know, drop the hammer in discipline at any point and blah, 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 blah. So there was a healthy respect and a healthy fear. And we see that throughout the Bible. And I realize, as just giving that example, I know some people had terrible examples of that. And so I'm not saying, like, you know, if your dad was abusive, oh, you should have just feared him. That's not what I mean. But I think there's, for some people, they have that kind of healthy fear and respect of either a dad or an authority figure or something like that. So, yeah, just to be clear, I don't think we're told that we, you know, wake up and we just cower every day. I wonder if God's going to smite me today. And we're not afraid. But it is this just awe and reverence and respect, and that's what we mean by fear when we fear the Lord. do you think most Christians live like that, or do we think we err on the other side of, like,
you know, Jesus is a friend of mine?
Because I think you kind of that's a great song. I think we kind of walk this middle path, right, where it's I've seen both. I've seen it where there is just zero fear of the Lord in churches and congregations, but I've seen the opposite, where there's an unhealthy fear of the Lord. So, you know, like you mentioned, you know, Jesus is my homeboy and, you know, daddy God and all that kind of stuff, where it's just kind of like, okay, yeah, I get it, right? Jesus is our friend, and we can, like Hebrews says, we can come into the throne room with confidence. And so then I think there's this almost disrespectful kind of approach to God with a lot of people. And then you swing the other way, and I was reading, you know, how they used to serve communion, like, hundreds of years ago, and there was such a fear that, like, oh, no, let's not even give the commoners the wine because they might spill it, and that's, like, unacceptable. So I'm like, okay, that's going a little bit far the other way, right, where we're so terrified of, like, what if, like, no, don't let anyone do that because, oh, you know, God's going to smite us if we drop the wine or whatever. Mm-hmm. You know, how do you guys do that? How do you walk this kind of middle line?
I think I would say it's, rather than saying that there's a tension, I think it's you have to rest in the grace that Christ has provided us. Because if like, I think without resting in the grace that Christ provided us through his death and resurrection, there would be a tension, a pull to either side to, well, go to either extreme of fearing God to the extent like what you explained, or to just being super chillax about it and not giving two hoots about anything because he's your buddy, right? But if you rest in the understanding that God is who he says he is, but because of what Christ has done, that fear can rest in a healthy spot, in a reverence and awe of who God is, but also understanding that there's a quote unquote friendship with quotation marks there as well. It kind of just sets you into this place of I would say a healthy view of that then, rather than being pulled to and fro every moment of every day.
Yep.
Yeah, and I think that like for myself, I remember someone talking to me about the difference between like Holy Spirit conviction and condemnation when it comes to like sin, or when I was navigating, you know, walking away from the Lord. And I think that's a good kind of litmus test now for me, because I've felt conviction. I felt like I'm dishonoring God, and I felt pretty bummed out about that, because I felt like in this relationship I could be doing better. And I know it pushes against the kind of works base, and we've talked about that, but we do have this responsibility in relationship to engage.
Yeah.
And so I believe that the Holy Spirit, it's a miracle, but we're given that conviction to like turn from sin and come back to the cross. But when it has felt like condemnation, I felt like that would be like the enemy just kind of like lying and us accepting those lies and walking away because of this fear of God, like you're not good enough, and these lies that you can live. And so I feel like Christians need to be a little more aware of that tugging that says, you know, you could do better. Like, you could actually, like, maybe you need to come back to the cross. You need to actually surrender in some areas of your life. And that would be having a healthy fear of the Lord, because we are very fully aware of the end of the story, and we are fully aware, and we're not getting into, like, it's our salvation at stake, because we've covered that, but, you know, our relationship is at stake, and really, we're the ones that'll lose out in that. So I think having a fear that pulls us back to God, that pulls us back to the cross, that we can come humbly and boldly, knowing that, like you said, God is who he says he is, and he will be there, and his arms will be open. But an unhealthy fear is that running away, never coming back, because you're just too afraid of what God will say when you get back.
Yeah.
And that's the whole prodigal son story wrapped around that, afraid to go home, but, you know, the father is there waiting with open arms to accept. Yeah.
I think our culture also plays into our view of this. Because if you read, like, I have a few Bible verses typed out here and stuff, and every single one of them talks about the fear of the Lord and wisdom, or fear of the Lord and understanding. Like, those, they go hand in hand, and they I would say make it sound like the fear is not a bad thing. Like, it's a very good thing, right? But in our culture, we look at fear as something to overcome. We look at it as
fear factor.
Yeah, like it's.
Right. You guys remember that show?
Yeah, I do.
And it's like, fear's bad. You got to overcome it. Totally.
Yep. Yeah. So, like, as a Christian, when asked, like, do you fear God? We can confidently say yes, and that's not an unhealthy thing, right? But in our culture, I can so see where that tension or that drive to overcome that would come from, right? Because from the time we're in school or wherever, whenever, it's like, man, you're afraid of loud noises, well, don't worry, the noise can't hurt you, right? Like, these things are, oh, you're afraid of the dark, well, the dark can't hurt you, you're afraid of this. And like, we're taught to push through those things and almost disregard them. But like Cameron was also explaining, he has a healthy fear of heights, you know, all those things, gravity, falling. They're bad for your health if they happen from too high of a height.
Bad for your health.
But
so what you're saying is when my kid says, I'm afraid of the dark, I should say, you should be.
Darn right you should be, kid. You never know what's in there.
Sleep tight.
No, that's not exactly what I'm saying.
I know.
An example that I heard used, and it's by no means a perfect example, but I'll make it personal because it did actually happen to me when I was young, is I went to my friend's house. They had this dog. If you were calm around that dog and you know, walked with it, pet it, it was perfectly fine. The moment you started getting afraid and running, the dog would get excited and chase you and pounce on you, like instantly.
I had a bad experience, man. What happened? I had a bad experience.
But, sorry. Oh, man. But there's, like, as soon as there was fear, it drove
this, yeah,
that reaction, right? So, yeah, I don't know. I think that we look at fear wrong when we look at it as something to always overcome, because yeah, there are certain things you should be respectfully afraid of.
Sure. Yeah, and I'm glad, like it says multiple times, right? If you want to be wise, and I think lots of people, we say, yeah, I would love wisdom. Wisdom in, you know, my business, wisdom in my marriage. Over and over and over, the Bible says, well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you want wisdom, a really good place to start is to have this reverential awe and fear of God. So yeah, it's actually a good thing, right? Because it leads to wisdom in life. So you're right. I think we've painted it as this bad thing. Well, I don't know if we need to beat this to death any longer. Fear of the Lord, good. But hopefully that's helpful, just to kind of clarify that it's different than how we would define, you know, overcoming your fears in our day and age. It just means awe and respect and reverence for who God is and what he's done. So we want to do a couple of segments. Which one do you guys want first? Do you guys want the context is key or the podcast cast react?
Let's react to something.
Okay.
The podcast cast react.
I think we need to react to that crazy intro every week.
Okay, so the podcast cast reacts. So this segment, and with an amazing intro, by the way, is where we play a clip from a sermon or a preacher or something like that, and then we react to it, obviously. It's pretty straightforward. So I have a clip from Bethel's resident prophet, Chris Avalatin. And I'm going to press play, but I'm going to skip it. It's like a 6-minute clip, but it kind of it gets good in the 4-minute zone. So just give me a second. I'm going to
Is context key in this clip, though?
So he talks about I'll just summarize the first 2 minutes because I'm like, okay, get to the point, man. He talks about Adam and Eve. Oh, stop, Chris. Just give me a second. He talks about Adam and Eve and that they're supposed to have dominion. And then he's talking about that passage in Romans where all of creation is longing for redemption. And he's saying his main point is that that starts now. Like, creation is redeemed when we begin to believe who we are. That's kind of his whole point. Like, not when Jesus comes back. It happens now. And we're the kingdom now, and creation is redeemed now. That's basically his whole first 2 minutes. So I just summarized it for you. So this is what he says.
It was the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You got born again so you can come into the kingdom. You got transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. You've already received every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. You've become children of God. No longer are you under fear of slavery, but now you've been released as sons in which we cry, Daddy, Father. Now you're heirs of God, fellow heirs of Christ Jesus. That's already past tense. It happened. If you're waiting for that to happen, you're waiting for nothing. Go make a withdrawal on your account. The reason why you can heal the sick, raise the dead, and cast out demons is because of who you are. Jesus didn't say, pray for the sick. He said, heal the sick. Well, only God can heal the sick. That's why he said, the imitators of God. Listen, I can't heal the sick. Only God can heal the sick. That's right. You are sons of God. In fact, Jesus quoted the psalmist when he said, you are gods, and the word gods is little g. Ye is big G, and you are little g. You're little g God. I understand we're not Mormons. Don't take this too far. I'm saying that before you were born again, you were created a little lower than the angels. But when you got born again, the angels serve you. Now you became heirs of salvation in which the angels serve. You didn't make you this. Listen, you didn't make you this. If you did, then you would be arrogant. All you're doing is receiving what Daddy did for you. Daddy did this for you, and that's why you can say, if you don't believe me on account of my words, then believe me on account of my works, because greater works do you do when I go to be with the Father. What's the point? The reason why you do miracles is because your daddy is God. Jesus never said, go out and pray for the sick. He said, go heal the sick. Only God can heal the sick. You are heirs to the throne. You're acting like God because you are children of God. Your daddy is in charge of the universe. Listen, if you teach people to heal the sick, raise the dead, and cast out demons, and you don't teach them who they are, then they have a performance-based identity. But as soon as you figure out who you are, you're like, if that's who I am, where's my power?
All right, so thoughts... reactions.
If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything
false. At all. Yeah, we're not gonna. We'll try not to make fun, obviously, but we want to go. Okay, theology wise, if I'm understanding him correctly, you know, we're not supposed to pray for the sick because Jesus never told us to pray for the sick. We're supposed to just go out and heal the sick.
Don't pray, just heal.
Right, and we are little g. Gods. That's our identity. We are gods. We're not Mormons, right? He was quick to kind of clarify that. We're not Mormons. Don't take it too far, but we're little g gods.
That's already too far.
That's already too far. So I don't know. Thoughts or things that you were kind of like, huh? What?
Well, again, I think there's that roping in, right? There's that, you know, twisted truth that 63% of the things in that clip could be accepted. I mean, you know, some of the language is really frustrating. And just jumping back to how we spoke about this Jesus is a friend of mine theology, like there's an element of that, but then it gets really scary when it's like, actually, you know, there's God and then there's us as these little g gods, and it really idolizes us and makes us the object of reverence, mm-hmm. which is crazy, very, very dangerous theology, because I can't see that anywhere in scripture or think just off the top of my head where one could even be confused unless you've been conditioned in a church for some time, because someone walks into that congregation, and I'm sure they're walking out saying, that doesn't feel right, but you can get looped in, and then after a while, maybe you just come to accept that kind of theology as... that's good. It's really dangerous.
Yeah. I think it's crazy how often with clips like these that we react to, or whenever you find them on the internet, how, like Cameron was saying, the first little bit is often something that will snag you, because there is elements of truth to it. Because honestly, at first I was like, okay, this is kind of interesting to react to. I haven't heard something like this from Bethel. And then suddenly just like... they take a hard turn to wrong theology, like a hard turn.
Well, even the thought that, you know, the kingdom is now, everything is now, that actually contradicts the coming of the Lord in the way. And we've talked in this church several times, and it's been preached that, you know, we live in this tension of the here and the not yet. You know what I mean? Like, yes, we've been given, you know, we've been given eternal hope. We've been given relationship with Christ. But we know that the end is not yet, and that there will be a day where God redeems creation, where sin is removed, where death is removed, and that has not come yet. Yeah. And yeah. so
yeah.
we live with the ability to have this miracle of salvation and hope and to share that. But we are sharing the work of our Creator, the work of the Creator of the universe. We're not taking any of that onto ourselves, saying, and that's what's frustrating, the language around, accept the gift you've been given. The gift we've been given is immense grace and mercy. Yeah. The gift we've been given is the ability to have faith to believe that we are made new and valued through this relationship, this gift. And
yeah.
so that's where the language I get, you know, you're yeah. opening, like, accept your gift. Well, the gift is, like, it's a miracle in and of itself that we've been redeemed and that we have this secure future with Christ. But then to say, like, that gift also includes the ability to go and be like Jesus in a way that's not Christ-like, but Christ-being.
That's, it's like giving us our own superhero origin.
And I think that's the difference. Like, yeah. we can be like Christ. We can't be Christ. We can't be God.
Yeah.
And our as a Jesus follower, we live our life through, like we talked about, sanctification and righteous living, because we want to be Christ-like to people.
Yeah.
But we don't want to ever confuse people by them thinking that we're Christ in right. any form or yeah. in any way. Our as a Christian, your entire purpose is to have people look beyond you to Christ.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And to be that kind of conduit, not that end point where, wow, Cameron healed me. No, I prayed
yeah.
that
yeah.
God, the healer of the universe, would give you that same miracle.
Yeah.
That,
yeah. Cause that even our own healing and in areas of sin and stuff in our lives, that's not us. That's the Holy Spirit convicting us, giving us the gift of repentance and so on and so forth. Right. So we do have the choice to follow that and act on those things,
yeah.
but it's not from us.
Yeah. Yeah. See, I agree with everything you guys are saying. Like, it starts, basically, he just quotes a bunch of scripture. We're co-heirs with Christ. We're new creation. All that. And we're like, yeah, that's all true. We're all, yep. And so he quotes a lot of scripture, and he's saying true things at the beginning, right? We are co-heirs with Christ. We have been raised to the heavenly realms. All these kind of things. But then, yeah, you're right. It just kind of veers off into this. So a couple of thoughts. The idea that we're little gods, that was actually what Satan tempted us with. That's evil. Like, so to say that, like, that's what Satan tempted them with in the garden. Hey, you can be like God. Why don't you yeah. just disobey him? So to say that, like, that's good theology, that's Satan's theology. Like, that's awful to say that, like, that's what he tempted them with. That's what caused the fall of mankind. And to say, no, it's that's true. That's
treading some very, very dangerous waters.
Well, yeah, what you're doing is you're just perpetuating the lie of Satan. So sorry for Satan being, like, harsh, but that's true. That's what Satan tempted them with.
And Jesus actually pushed back on those temptations in the desert.
Yeah, exactly.
I don't want glory.
So I get what he's yeah. saying, that sure, we are sons and daughters of the Most High King, right? Sure, but that doesn't make us gods. And, you know, the whole, like, oh, but not capital G, little, that's just silliness to say. Like,
that's semantics at that point.
Well, yeah. So that's what I would respond to that. We're not gods. We're not little g gods. We're not that at all. That's actually Satan's temptation to us to be God. and then he quoted, you know, we're never supposed to pray. We're just supposed to go heal the sick. Well, tell that to the rest of the New Testament, where we're told in multiple places, pray for the sick. See, it's funny, man, and Bethel and, you know, super charismatic churches, they do this a lot. They look at solely the ministry of Jesus, and they disregard the rest of the Bible, and it's like, well, look, Jesus never said to pray for the sick. Well, then you're disregarding James and Peter,
Paul,
and they say lots of times, lay hands on the sick, pray for them. So that really frustrates me, because it's elevating, well, the you know, the red letters, what Jesus said, that's more important than the rest of the Bible. Well, it's not. So that I disagree with. And then when it talks about, and he quoted it, and you may have missed it because he didn't give the reference, but he talks about, you know, greater works will you do.
Mm.
When Jesus says that, he doesn't mean you're going to heal way more people than I ever did, and you're going to raise way more people than I ever did. The greater works is we have the Holy Spirit and the gospel. And we're going to share the gospel, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit was constricted to Nazareth, to Jerusalem, like him. Now he's saying greater works because now the gospel is going to spread around the world. That's the greater works. It's not like, oh, we're going to exponentially heal more people than Jesus ever did.
And Jesus didn't create... I'll be careful. A professor once asked me who was like the quote unquote father of the Christian church. And many people said, of course, Jesus. Nope. It was Paul and the other disciples who actually created this way. And through the Holy Spirit gave us this foundation of how we actually live out the teachings of Jesus.
Right.
And so that it's really interesting. Yeah. Cause that is completely missed. If you're just a red letter Christian, well, that's wonderful. Except that you missed the structure and the foundation of how we're supposed to walk that out, which was provided to us in the rest of the Gospels.
Yeah. And that's always, and I know, you know, it's low-hanging fruit when we just play Bethel clips. So if you love Bethel, I would warn you that you probably shouldn't love Bethel, and sorry that you're probably frustrated that we always pick them. But one of the reasons that this comes up lots in Bethel is because that's their entire theology is around the fact that every aspect of the kingdom of God is here and now. Nothing, we shouldn't have to wait for anything, right? And
I don't see no gold streets.
Well, yeah, well, they say, like, you know, there's no sickness in heaven, there's no blah, 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 and we're supposed to, you know, God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And so their whole, you know, one guy I read called it an over-realized eschatology. They want everything that is coming now. And so then, sure, that makes sense that their entire theology is like, no, don't pray for the sick, just heal them. And everything that is described as coming, we get that now, which it's just a really bad way to read the Bible because that's just not true.
Yeah.
We still die.
Still get sick.
Bill Johnson still has glasses. Like, just silly things that, you know, you laugh about, but it's true. He's talking about, like, the kingdom now and we should have no sickness. Well, then heal yourself, bro. Like, you still got glasses. I don't understand. Anyways, we could go on and on and on. But
and it's only the second time we've ever pick Bethel.
That's true. So, but
we're batting 50.
We're batting 50. We're batting 500, right? Is right. That the we picked Brandon Robertson the other time, right? His Jesus was a racist thing. Oh man.
Oh my goodness.
Maybe I'll pick another one because I listened to another one of his that, like, oh man. I'll pick for that one for next time. But the reason that we play these clips is like it is so subtle and it's so deceptive because you're right. Like at the beginning, it sounds, oh, this doesn't
hook,
sound
line, and
bad.
Sinker, right?
And then all of a sudden, there's this switch where it's like you're a little God, and all of a sudden you're like, oh well, he quoted all the scripture at the beginning. This must be true, right? So the reason that we do these things is one, it's fun, and two, to teach you how to have discernment as you listen to so many things on the internet. So you guys have time for the context one?
I do.
Absolutely.
Okay, give me a I gotta pull up our
our intro.
Context is key.
Nope. I always have to press pause. So context is key. I have a verse to share with you guys. This time, I'm going to take it out of context.
Oh, boy.
And then you guys can tell me why I'm wrong. So, Matthew 7, verse 1. The reason I'm going to take it out of context is because I hear this one a lot.
Oh, yeah.
Matthew 7, 1. These are the red letters, the words of Jesus himself. Judge not that you be not judged. I'm going to get a tattoo that says, only God can judge me. Sorry, that's if you have that tattoo, whatever, good for you. So here's what, out of context, this means that you should not judge people ever for anything because then God will judge you. So, you know, I'll give you an example. What we just did, unpacking a clip, we should not have done that. We're judging them. We should do not judge people or else you will be judged. We just need to love people and have unity. So is that what Jesus means? We're never allowed to judge people.
Well, if that's what you think Jesus meant, then it would contradict many other things that he did. And that actually the disciples did. And then that Paul would walk through in so many of his convicting letters to the early church about calling them out on sin and calling them out on the way they practice. And so when I read that and when I think about that, you have to come to conclusions throughout your life about the people you interact with. If I see someone, you know, flailing out in Walmart because they can't wear a mask, then I'm going to probably come to the conclusion that that person's irrational and that person is not interested in, you know, following simple rules. Do I have any idea about that person's heart stance and where they're at in their Christian walk? Not really. I'm not going to be judging that or thinking through that. But our actions and the way we conduct ourselves, even, you know, amongst my friend group, I have a couple friends that I would call out. I would judge what they're doing. I would say, are you sure? Like, you know, what's up with that? But at the end of the day, like where their heart is at, I'm not completely sure. I mean, I'm not going to judge where they stand in line with Christ and where that works. But actions, what I can see, yeah, I'm going to come to a conclusion about what's in front of me.
Yeah.
Call that judging? Yeah, because we're going to have to make decisions for self-preservation, for heart preservation. Like, I'm going to judge that I'll never go to Bethel. And if I know anyone that goes there, I'll probably encourage them not to. I'll judge that if they walk in those doors, they're going to get lied to.
Yeah.
And that's just making a conclusion based on what's in front of me.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't even think I'm going to add to what Cameron said, because he just he put it well. Like, if I think I've seen that verse taken so much as like an excuse to do absolutely horrible things. Like, only God can judge me after you've done like an incredibly horrible and sinful thing.
He's going to. Yeah. Like,
settle down, Tupac.
Like, it's, yeah, it's such a wrong way of looking at that, because it's right, but also like other people can see what you're doing too. Like, yeah.
And I would just say, read the rest of Matthew 7. Because Jesus says, you know, the judgment you pronounce, you'll be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And then I hear this first part quoted lots. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? But no one keeps going. Verse 5, you hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So God says the whole context is, don't judge others when you're being a hypocrite and you have your own junk in your own life. Sure. Deal with your stuff so that you can accurately help. So the example would be me going to Corland, and this is just a hypothetical, and me going, you know, Corland, I know that you're struggling with this when I'm struggling with the same thing. Jesus says, right, deal with your own stuff,
yeah,
and then you can help your brother. And then, like, even Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, he's talking about dealing with sexually immoral people in the church. He says, what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you, right? If you the purge. But God, Paul says, we don't judge, you know, if my non-believing neighbors sleep together, I don't go over and go, you're sinning. They don't believe in Jesus, so whatever, God's going to judge them. Mm-hmm. But when my brother in Christ who sits in the pew next to me is sleeping around, I have a responsibility to judge him. That's what the Bible says. So right. It doesn't mean that we all just kind of put blinders on and, well, we never point out sin in anybody's life. That's just not true at all. We judge ourselves first, and then we judge one another. Mm-hmm. So
yeah, that reminds me. I had a person actually, I might have shared before, but they came to me and they told me what they were doing in their life and said, what do you think about that as a Christian? And I said, what does it matter what I think about that? Because I knew that he was not walking with the Lord or had no intention.
Yeah.
Or, so I said, why does it matter what I think about it? I mean, we don't believe the same things.
Yeah.
And it goes back to a conversation of like sin. Is that person walking in sin? Well, I think they are, but that's between him and God.
Sure.
One day. But he doesn't think he is, so who am I to like, hey, man, you're sinning. Against what? That's a different conversation.
Yeah.
And that's not how you begin a conversation introducing Jesus. So.
Yeah, totally. Well, hopefully this has been an interesting episode. I've had fun. This is good.
Yeah. You're not God. Don't
yeah, go you're not a little. Just to summarize, fear the Lord. You're not God. And judge each other. Just kidding. That'll be the title of the episode. Fear God.
Judge others.
You're not God. and judge each other a lot. but thanks for listening. Hopefully that's been helpful. And if you do have other topics or things you want us to talk about, you can always let us know. And make sure you subscribe in iTunes and Spotify.
Smash that like button.
Yeah, hit that like button. Make sure you hit the notification bell, all those things podcasters say. Leave us a 5-star review. And we will talk to you next week.